los pastelecos voy a comer con almendricas y la miel. Oh.
Una candelica, dos candelicas, tres candelicas, cuatro candelicas, cinco candelicas, seis candelicas, siete candelicas, ocho candelas para mí.
The amazing Flora Jagoda, Ocho's Candelicas, WMFO Medford. And this is The Voice Mobile. I'm your host, Joyce the Voice, and doing mostly about Hanukkah. We're in the, last night was the third candle, and tonight will be the fourth candle. And let me share some public service information for you. We did the hand washing one. Let's see, I get my... this big, big book over here. So, Food Not Bombs. Okay. Food Not Bombs is a loose-knit group of independent collectives serving free vegan and vegetarian food to others. Food Not Bombs recovers and shares free vegan or vegetarian food with the public without restriction in over 1,000 cities around the world to protest war, poverty, and the destruction of the environment. Each group is independent and invites everyone to participate in making decisions for their local chapter using the consensus process. Food Not Bombs is dedicated to taking nonviolent direct action to change society. So no one is forced to stand in line to eat at a soup kitchen, expressing a commitment to the fact that food is a right and not a privilege. For more information, visit foodnotbombs.net. A public service message from Food Not Bombs and WMFO in Medford, Tufts Freeform Radio. Okay, so this evening is the 34th anniversary of the passing of my father, Irving Rokeach, or in Hebrew, Harav Yisrael Shmuel Ben Aryeh Lieb. And so it's customary to do a learning in his memory. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time doing just that here on the Voicemobile. So what I want to share is something from Avraham Sutton, from a book called The Spiritual Significance of the Ketoret, The Inner Meaning of the Incense. This is an incredible pamphlet, and I know I shared some of this in the past, but there's quite a lot there. So maybe before I start, I'll just say a little bit about who my father was. He was an attorney, and he was also a leader in the Jewish community. He led the High Holy Day services, he blew shofar, and every Shabbos he read the Torah. And very knowledgeable. He came from Poland, from Tomaszów, and he came when he was very young. He came when he was about 16, came into New York, into Borough Park, where his father had already had left Poland and had come there. He had remarried. And so my father came into a household with three half-brothers from a new wife. And so it was a very jarring situation for him. He only lasted there about a week. He said something wrong, whatever, and so he was kind of kicked out the door, and he ended up staying with, I think, a cousin. I'm still not really that clear on. He never would speak about this. My mother filled in some details. It was a tough thing. He was coming right out of the yeshivish background. My father was quite strong in intellect. He put himself not only through school, through Elchanan, and then through law school. And so he ended up coming to Utica, New York, which is where I was raised. And he was the principal of the Hebrew school there. And then, of course, he did these other things in the community. He also was a civilian chaplain. There was a military base in Rome. And very much a public person, a public speaker. And both my mom and dad were very much that way. And so we used to walk together on Shabbos and on Yom Tov from our home in Cornhill into the synagogue, and we would sing and tell stories, and it was a wonderful opportunity to spend time with my father. I only wish I had taken better advantage of his knowledge. As an adult, I've learned very few, for a long time, very few people were at the level that my father was at. Now, as an adult, I've discovered that there are people who are very capable and knowledgeable, but it was not so much when I was younger, and it took many, many, many years. And I have moved more toward his direction. Our household was kind of in the middle, conservative, not Orthodox, not Reform. So he came from a very, from a Hasidic background. In fact, he comes from a Hasidic dynasty, the Bels Hasidim. He came from that tradition, and the Bels are famous for their songs, their singing. So let me share a little bit of this pamphlet, this wonderful book on, I'm going to just kind of dive in. Some you may not get, but it's okay. They talk about the formulation for the Kataras, and it required 11 spices, and you couldn't leave out any one of them. So this is in the text of the Siddur, and one of those was an evil spelling spice, Chelbana, and it had to be included. It says, Rabbi Kaplan says, the incense consisted of 10 spices or perfumes with good fragrances and an 11th spice, Chalbana Galbanum, with a vile odor, which alludes to the elevation of evil back into the realm of the holy. It would be interesting to conjecture that Chalbana, one of the four main Ketoret spices listed in the Torah, corresponds to none other than carbon, one of the four primary elements found in the early universe, and along with oxygen, the one most essential to support life. Rabbi Kaplan continues, that's Aryeh Kaplan, following the idea of the 10 fragrant spices and the single unpleasant one, the Talmud in Kiritot 6b states, every communal fast that does not include sinners of Israel is not a fast. This is derived from the fact that the incense included Chalbana Galbanum, just as the Chalbana was necessary to give the other spices exactly the right fragrance. A congregation is not complete without someone who has also fallen and who must re-elevate himself through repentance. In particular, when a difficult punishment has been decreed against Israel because of some evil deed, this very evil must be taken and elevated. Thus, the idea of transforming evil by elevating it back to its source in holiness is intimated in the incense. It is for this reason also that a communal fast must include the sinners, quote-unquote, of Israel. Rabbi Kaplan goes on to speak about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He draws a parallel between their sin of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the original shattering of the vessels. But we will stop here for the moment and attempt to develop on some of the basic ideas already mentioned. In the remainder of this essay, we'll bring the entire text of the Ketoret from the traditional Siddur, the prayer book, and then deepen our appreciation of it by bringing other biblical, rabbinical, and Kabbalistic texts to bear. So I'm not going to read the whole text because that's quite long, but I want to go to, it gives all the proportions. So let me go to the part about teshuva and repentance. Details are never meant to obscure essence, but rather to give us vessels within which to receive essence. After seeing how much is involved in the Ketoret, all of which is a necessary preparation to get to the essence, we might tend to lose sight of the fact that a single thread runs throughout this entire discussion from beginning to end. One way of grasping this thread is to contemplate the discussion we just saw between the rabbis in more general terms. So this text is in the Siddur. In the passage that begins Tanu Rabbanan, we learn that it is universally agreed upon that a mana of incense mixture was to be offered each day of the year. The dispute, quote-unquote, seemed to center around how much incense had to be made at once. 368 mana, one for each day of the solar year, plus three extra for Yom Kippur. On the one hand, or how little could be made at once, half a mana for the morning or the evening Ketoret offering on the other. The truth is that these are just two ways of looking at our lives. Should we see our lives on a large annual scale, or should we see them on a relatively tiny daily scale? Obviously, both have advantages and both are important. The essence is to live each day to the fullest, paying attention to all the ingredients that go into making them up. This includes seeing the ingredients that don't smell so good as an important part of life. I'm going to pause here for a moment and share with you something that happened just as I got in the car to come here. And so it was, I was trying to get my stuff in the car. I opened the car door. I have a rental because my car is in the shop being repaired. The rental is not a car I am happy with. I don't like it so much. It's a Nissan Rob Sport or something like that. The door is extremely heavy, and I am on an incline in my parking spot. And didn't you know that the door slammed down on my leg, making my knee, I mean, I cried. That's how hard it hit. I just couldn't believe that it had happened, because it's happened with my car, but this was like the worst. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't prepared for it, and it just hurt. And, you know, it's going to make probably a black and blue mark, and it's going to be painful. And it is. And so I'm trying to figure out, how does that fit in with this whole day? So, you know, sometimes we say, let it be a kapora, let it be a fixing for something maybe I've done wrong. I don't know. I mean, there's things going on in my life, in my family, regarding the house that my mother left and my brother is still living in. He hasn't done what we need him to do so he could take ownership of it. It's just a whole balagan. And unfortunately, my sister informed me that two of the parcels of land that are in Utica are now gone because the taxes weren't paid. So there's this whole drama that's going on. And, you know, I'm the trustee on this property, and I don't have the money to pay the back taxes, and it's all going to be lost. And it's just, I tried to find a way around it. I can't communicate with my brother. I can't get into the house. It's a nightmare. So, you know, this is the bad-smelling stuff. But the good-smelling stuff, I have to focus on that I have a decent place to live, that I have heat, that I have food, I have a sweet kitty, and, you know, I try to understand how all of this affects me. How does it relate to my life? So that's the point. All of our tradition is meant to help us to live. And so when I went to see my teacher, Rabbi Zuber, yesterday and get some Hanukkah gelt, he said, spend it in the right place. So on my way here, there's always somebody stopped at the corner who wants a handout. And I took that gelt that he gave me, and I gave it to somebody who probably needs it more than I need it. And so, you know, fill your day with something positive. So I'm going to continue on. The essence is that teshuvah is the ability to restructure a new life and a new personality out of the raw material, even the broken pieces we were given to work with. With teshuvah, we can transform the greatest darkness into light, the most bitter experience into something sweet. I pray for all of us during this Hanukkah that the sweetness that is there can be experienced. Me, I should find it in my life, and you should find it in yours. We saw above how powerful and how far-reaching the aroma of the Ketoret was. It is also taught that the incredible aroma of the Ketoret was especially conducive to doing teshuva. It is taught that whoever smelled the fragrance of the Ketoret when it was being burned on the golden altar would have thoughts of teshuva. His heart would be purified of all evil thoughts and from the defilement of the evil urge. That comes from the Torah anthology. The aroma released from the spice compound during its processing was profuse and almost immediate. It initially saturated my hands as well as the clothes I was wearing. Within a matter of minutes, my laboratory and the surrounding area for an area of several meters was affected by the scent released from the spices. On the first day of processing, the aroma was so intense that I could almost taste it. Upon my return home that evening, the scent that had attached itself on my body and clothes was really apparent to both my wife and daughter. This is an experiment that they did trying to recreate in a kosher way the formulation. And so I'm just trying to go back and see where it explains how they did it. Because you're not allowed to duplicate this formulation. But there was a way that they could do it so that it was allowable. And so I think they did it from excavations from Qumran, the work of Dr. Marvin Antelman, chemical advisor at Weizmann Institute in Rehovot. So they gave the proportions and the weights. Let's see, I'm still not finding exactly what I'm looking for. Okay, so we have the proportions that are there. Well, anyway. It says the Ketoret was so powerful because the nature and amount of its ingredients were commanded by Moshe to Moshe by God. This explains something else we saw above in the text of the Siddur, namely that any admixture of fruit or bee honey into the Ketoret was forbidden. The first reason given is that nobody would have been able to stand the sweetness of its smell. If the aroma of the Ketoret was powerful without honey, how much more would it have been with it? But this reason is then followed by a scriptural verse in which it is explicitly stated that honey may not be offered as incense. The question is, why say that it is too powerful? Why not just bring the verse? In other words, even if it wasn't so powerful, the verse would prohibit it. So again, why bring a verse? So he asked this question to one of his first teachers, Rabbi Ephraim Asher Rotenberg, of blessed memory. He told me to pay attention to the words used in the text. First, Bar Kapara says, had even a minuscule amount of honey been added, natan from the verb to place, to the Ketoret, no one could have resisted its fragrance. The question is then asked, why was no honey blended, ma'aravim, from the verb to mix, into it? The questioner understood that it is prohibited to add, quote-unquote, honey to the Ketoret in a way that it would be visible. He was merely asking why it couldn't be blended in noticeably. For this, we need the verse, you may not burn any leaven or honey as a fire offering to Hashem. Leaven and honey both allude to pride. Leaven puffs our bread up with hot air. We think about Passover. Honey as well in the matzah. Honey as well, if cooked on a fire, bubbles and rises more than any other liquid. Who knew? More than any other quality. Puffed up pride prevents a person from recognizing his or her faults and returning in true and sincere teshuvah. This is antithetical to what the Ketoret stands for. Well, you know, there's so much more here. It's just unbelievable. But I just wanted to share just a tiny little bit of this incredible book by Avraham Sutton, The Spiritual Significance of the Ketoret, The Inner Meaning of the Incense. Why this particular book? Because Rokeach, our family name, comes from one who combines the spices, or a perfumer. or a chemist. So that's the whole of it. And may my father's neshama have an aliyah. And may all of us merit to stand again in Israel in the Holy Temple when the incense will again be burnt, when we can make whatever sacrifices Hashem requires of us. We can have the closeness to Hashem. That's the whole thing. All of our lives here on this planet, why? Why are we here? I mean, there's all these worlds upon worlds upon worlds. Are there other living creatures? Perhaps. But this is the world that we have. And so we should polish up and shine up our neshamas, our souls. We should look into the lights of the menorah, and we should be blessed to receive that light inside and use it to make our days be days that are worthy of the parents who brought us here, who gave us life, and of the gift that Hashem gave us. Amen, amen, amen. So, let's see. We'll go to this.
Light one candle for the Maccabee children, with thanks that their light didn't die. Light one candle for the pain they endured when their right to exist was denied. Light one candle for the terrible sacrifice justice and freedom demand. But light one candle for the wisdom to know when the peacemaker's time is at hand. Don't let the light go out. It's lasted for so many years. Don't let the light go out. Let it shine through our love and our tears. Light one candle for the strength that we need to never become our own foe. And light one candle for those who are suffering the pain we learned so long ago. Light one candle for all we believe in, let anger not tear us apart. But light one candle to bind us together with peace as the song in our hearts. Don't let the light go out, it's lasted for so many years. Don't let the light go out, let it shine through our love and our tears. What is the memory that's valued so highly that we keep it alive in that flame? What's the commitment to those who have died when we cry out they've not died in vain? We have come this far, always believing that justice will somehow prevail. This is the burden, and this is the promise, and this is why we will not fail. For so many years. Don't let the light go out, let it shine through our love and our tears. Don't let the light go out. Don't let the light go out. Don't let the light go out.
All right, we'll go on to more of the Festival of Lights. That was Peter Yarrow, Light One Candle. And we'll go now to, let's do this.
Und leider Halleluja. quench their thirst, now quench
Okay, somebody just tried to call in, but I didn't get the call, so I apologize for that. So I wanted to share one more little snippet from this beautiful book, The Soul of Hanukkah, The Teachings of Rabbi Shlomo Carlebach, compiled by Rabbi Shlomo Katz. And let's see if I can find what I wanted to share with you. Yeah, here it is. So, Hanukkah is the time that God is visiting us. Think about that. It's a very beautiful thing to be invited to the king's palace. But when the king takes time out to visit you when you are sick, it means he loves you much more. All the great moments where we meet God occur on holidays, when we are not permitted to work. I stop working. I'm going to visit God. In Elul, I meet God in the field. But a home visit? Okay, this person's trying to call again. Let's see if I can pick this call up. No, it's just not working, or I'm not doing it right. It's been a while since I've taken a call. Let's see. So, 1 and 2. Okay, so. All right, well, that was exciting. Okay, so that is not what I would call an emergency, but I guess making money is considered by some people as an emergency. So there you have it. Let me go back to where I was, sharing this little piece from Rabbi Shlomo Carlebach about God actually visiting us. And when he does that, it's kind of amazing. He says, in Elul, I meet God in the field. But a home visit? I love how he puts it. Can you imagine how much God is shining onto me? When I walk in to visit the king in his palace, he smiles at me a little bit. But when the king takes the time to visit me in my house, when he walks in, do you know how much he is smiling? And when our eyes see this smile, we begin to dream once again. That's because we are lighting the candles in our home like the high priest did in the temple. And that is a beautiful thing. So let's see where we are now. I think I have something else ready for us to hear. Let's see. We'll go to this one and hopefully... Thank you. Oh, the incomparable, Lorena McKennitt. And my friend Mark introduced me to her music many years back, and just absolutely exquisite. I hope you're feeling better, Mark, if you're listening. Before Shalema, get better soon. Okay, so we have a few more minutes before Chris Earle comes on, and he'll probably be remote. He's been doing it mostly that way, so if you're trying to reach him, you can only leave a message because... I don't think he'll be coming in. All right, so here we go.
Uh-huh.
Okay, we're just about out of here. One more song to go. That was didn't I put that down there? The Bessar Arabian Breakdown, Jim Gutman. The song is called Philadelphia Sheer, and we're going to go out with Sarah Oresti, Dak Il Tas, from her CD called Hanukkah. And hopefully everybody has a wonderful Hanukkah. All right. Okay, I just got a message that it sounds like Chris is actually coming into the studio,